Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles or your iPhone or whatever device you have to find John chapter 3, and we'll join together as I read through most of this passage. Words that you will know really well. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus, a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people our testimony, earthly things, how then will you believe? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Before we open God's word, let's just open our hearts to God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful just to be here tonight in this sanctuary, in this place where we hear the echo of your praise, in this place where we join together with people that we know and respect and love. And we thank you that this is a place where you've spoken over the weeks and months and years to different people. At times you've challenged us. Other times you've warned us. Many times you've encouraged us. And you alone know what each one of us needs. And so we pray that our hearts would be open, that your precious Holy Spirit would work in our lives, bringing this good news to our hearts, bringing wholeness and healing and salvation. Lord, as we wait upon you, we want you to receive all the glory and honor and praise. So thank you for being our great God and for revealing to us how much you love us, what you've done for us, and the fact that there are no lengths that you will not go to redeem us and to bring us home. And we are so thankful this evening. And Lord, in the warmth of this building, we just pray that we wouldn't grow sleepy, but that we would just stay focused. So help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus and to see him, the author and finisher of our salvation, and just to run this race looking to you. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen. As you turn to John chapter 3, I want to share this lovely story that I came across about a guy called Bill Rittenhouse. And it was not long after World War II, and he was driving in Kansas, and he noticed ahead of him, maybe 500 yards in front of him, an old VW camper van. And it had a roof rack, and it had a pile of cases in this roof rack. And as he watched, and the road was bumpy, he noticed one of the suitcases coming loose and falling down, hitting the road and breaking open, and lots of stuff spilling out of the case. And he tried to catch the guy in the camper van, but he was away, oblivious to what had happened. So Bill Rittenhouse turned around, and he picked up the old suitcase, and it was mainly just clothes that had been in it. But then he noticed this tiny little box, and inside the box was a gold coin. And on the side of the box, it said, "To Otis Sampson, with gratitude for many years of faithful service." And then it was signed, "The Northwest States Portland Cement Company." Well, Bill Rittenhouse eventually got a phone number for Otis Sampson, and he got in touch. And Otis was so grateful. He said, "I don't care much about the old suitcase. I don't care about the clothes. You just give those to any charity that you want. The one thing that I really want is the gold coin." And then he said this on the phone, "That is my most valued possession in the whole world." So Bill Rittenhouse, the next day, he wraps up the gold coin. And just before he posts the letter, he decides to put a personal note in with it. And in the letter, he talks about his experiences in World War II and some of the adventures that he had. And he talks about one desperate moment on the battlefield when he cried out to God and asked Jesus to be his Savior and Lord. And he talked about how his faith had grown over the years. And Bill Rittenhouse ends the letter this way, "I'd have to tell you that my most valued possession on the face of the earth is the Lord Jesus." And he sends the letter, and he doesn't expect, and he doesn't hear anything until a year later. And he gets this little package in the mail. And as he opens the envelope, out drops this gold coin. And with it, there's a note from Otis Sampson. "Last Sunday, my wife and I were baptized in the little church here in Colorado. We're two old people. I'm 74 and she's 72. Excuse me if you are that age. I would never call you old, but I'm just sticking to my script." He said, "We're two old people. I'm 74 and she's 72. And we want you to have the gold coin because you were the first one to tell us about Jesus. And now he is our most precious possession." That's a true story. And it's a great story of one man passing on the unsearchable riches of the gospel to another man. And in the most wonderful way, as we turn to John chapter 3, that is what we have here with Jesus and Nicodemus. One man passing on the unsearchable riches of the gospel to another. The chapter starts like this. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council." So just for a moment, let me take you into his world. The Pharisees were the religious elite in Israel. Nicodemus was one of a small number of men who had taken a pledge to dedicate his whole life to observing every little detail of the law. And it was the scribes who worked out all the rules and regulations and rituals, but it was the Pharisees who spent their whole life trying to keep them, to obey them. And so they obviously took the law of God very seriously. And John tells us that Nicodemus was a member of the ruling council. This was a group of 70 men who were considered to be the most holy, righteous, devoted, zealous men in the entire nation of Israel. So really, when we start digging, we know quite a lot about Nicodemus. We know that he was well educated. We know that he had very high moral standards. And we know from John chapter 19 that he was a man of great wealth. Remember that it's Nicodemus who shows up at the cross, and he brings with him expensive wrappings and spices for the burial of Jesus. And then these words in verse 2, he came to Jesus at night. There's almost a sermon in those words alone. I love the humility that Nicodemus demonstrates in coming to Jesus. He has so much to lose. His whole career as a member of the Jewish ruling council, his income, his identity, the respect of the people around him, he has much to lose. In coming to Jesus, Nicodemus, who I would make an argument, he's probably one of the greatest teachers in Israel at that time. And yet Nicodemus becomes the student. He comes to Jesus at night. And one of the things you need to know about John's gospel is his style of writing. John uses lots of images and phrases and words so as to pull us deeper into the passage. So, for example, when you read John chapter 2, the water into wine, it's much more than a miracle. It's much more than water being turned into wine. It's a symbol. It's a sign of the spiritual wine, the new wine that God pours into our life and brings us to faith and into the kingdom. When John says that Nicodemus came at night, maybe it's that he was too busy during the day. I don't buy that one, but maybe that was one of the reasons, I'm not sure. Or perhaps it was because he didn't really want anyone to see him speaking to Jesus. It would surely, for a Pharisee, tarnish his reputation speaking to Jesus. Or, here's another thought, did he come representing the Pharisees so as to test Jesus? To catch him out. We know that's something that they did. Or is there a deeper insight? Is Nicodemus a man who is living in darkness, but now for the first time in his life, he is taking these steps out of darkness and he's standing before Jesus, the light of the world? Here's what John, I believe, is driving at. In spite of Nicodemus's religion, his education, his high moral standards, there is something missing in his life. And that could be true for you tonight, or if you're listening in, that you may think you've got everything, but if you don't have Jesus, then you don't have everything. And for Nicodemus, there is this God shaped space in his heart, waiting to be filled. And that's true for everyone who is still to come to Jesus. And that's why Nicodemus comes. It's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And it's this coming together of darkness that Nicodemus is living in and into the light. And he says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. You're not part of our teaching team. You're not in our ruling council. Everyone knows that you're not a Pharisee, but I can see that you are a teacher who has come from God. And I love his humility. What Jesus has to tell Nicodemus, I guess to us, it seems so simple. It's not all that complicated. Nicodemus is used to wrestling with meaty theological issues. He could tell you all about the priesthood and the temple and the line of Abraham and the authority of Scripture. He could go into these things in great depths because he studied them. But he's missed the main thing. Deep down, he knows that there's something missing in his life. And he has the humility to come to Jesus. And I love, too, the fact that he comes to Jesus, but he doesn't tell Jesus what he wants to learn. He's got no agenda. He just comes and says, "You are a teacher straight from God. I can see that, and I am here to listen." And I just love the fact that Nicodemus, this great teacher, he probably has 1,000 questions he'd like to ask, but he doesn't. He comes to listen. And think about it. If you could get just a few moments with Jesus, I would want to ask lots of questions, things that puzzle me, things that I'm not sure about, why questions, why did this unfold? But Nicodemus doesn't do that. He just shows up and says, "Jesus, you're the teacher, and I'm the student, and I see the power of God in the way you teach, because when you speak, things happen, things change, lives change." What a great attitude to have. And so Jesus, the teacher, chooses the topic, and Nicodemus, the student, listens. On to verse 3, Jesus says these words that we've often read, "I tell you the truth." Let's just hang on that little phrase for a moment, because there's a lot of lies in the world. In Nicodemus's world, in the world of the Pharisees, and in our world today, there is so much lies going around. And all the way through the Gospels, I haven't counted this, but someone's calculated about 70 times Jesus uses this little phrase, "I tell you the truth." Just again and again as you read through Scripture, he says, "I tell you the truth." Nicodemus, listen to what I have to say. You may not see it this way. You may not understand it this way, but this is the truth. And then this great statement, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again." Nicodemus, you've learned a lot, you've done a lot, but you've been looking in the wrong places and you've been traveling and going in the wrong direction. You've got to begin all over again. Nicodemus, it's not your physical birth, it's not the water that gets you into the kingdom of God. You need another birth, a spiritual one. Nicodemus, you, for all your learning, for all your education, for all your theology, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And I can imagine Nicodemus scratching his head and thinking, "What on earth are you talking about? I just don't get it. I don't understand." So Jesus says, I'm reading from verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." So Nicodemus, it's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not just trying to make a fresh start. Jesus is talking about a new birth, a new life, and it is the only way into God's family. We put our faith and trust in Jesus, and we ask him to forgive us for our sins, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are born again, and we come out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus says in verse 8, The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And that's just a fact. When the wind blows, you look at flags and you'll see them moving in the wind. You'll see trees bending and leaves blowing off the branches. And Jesus says, that's how it is when you are born again by the Spirit. It will be seen in your life, in the things you say, in your behavior, in the things you do, in your attitudes. Okay, Nicodemus is still puzzled. It takes him a long time. We've got to go a long way before the penny finally drops. He's still puzzled, and he says, how can this be? So let's move on. Jesus reminds Nicodemus of a story that he knows so well, the story of Moses in Numbers 21. Jesus says in John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Remember the story. Moses is on the borders of the promised land. The people of Israel are grumbling and complaining. This was nothing new for them. So God sends this plague of snakes as a punishment. And then he tells Moses to make a bronze snake and to lift it up so that all of Israel can see it. And when they lifted up their eyes in faith, they were healed of the snake bites. And then Jesus makes this application. He says, just like the snake was lifted up, so the Son of Man is going to be lifted up on the cross. And this will be the place, and this will be the source of healing. Nicodemus is still struggling to understand all this. You see, as a Pharisee, his whole world is being rocked. He has never heard this before. So just like in John 2, where Jesus keeps the best wine until last, here he keeps the best words for Nicodemus until last. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's been called the gospel in miniature. It's like a neon sign on a dark road. We've read these words hundreds of times, but I hope we never get tired of hearing them, however many times we hear them. Just think about this for a moment as I take you through this verse. For God so loved the world. And let that sink in. And stop and think about how many people you really love, how many people you would really give everything for, perhaps even your life. And I would guess it's just a handful of people. But God really does love every single person on this planet. And here's how he shows it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And Nicodemus, this great teacher of the law, didn't know that God loved him. Can you imagine studying right through the Old Testament and you don't really know that God loves you? And you think you've just got to try and do your best by fulfilling all the commandments and laws and rules. 1 John 4 says, God is love, and God loves you. The love of God is the most powerful force on the planet. It's God's love that changes us. It's God's love that heals us. It's God's love that forgives us. God's love renews us. God's love restores us. God's love encourages us. And these are the three most powerful words that any preacher on the planet could ever utter. God loves you. And if that's all that you go out with tonight, that's enough. Just to believe that God loves you. I have this really powerful story to share with you. And at the heart of this story is a quote. And I want to kind of, before I give you the quote, I should say that it's a quote I know very well. And I would say there's never a week in my life that I don't run this quote through my mind. And at times, I doubt the quote. And then I think through it and wrestle with it. And I say, it's got to be true. And I don't know what you think about this quote, but I'm going to give it to you in a minute. And it's just one of the most powerful things that I've ever read. And it's from Philip Yancey. So let me create a framework for this quote. So here's the story. It goes back to October the 15th, 2008. And that's when our oldest son, Andrew, decided to leave home and go off on a gap year. And in his travels through India, he stayed in a town called Rishikesh. And he wandered into, and you talk about coincidences, he wandered, and I put that in inverted commas, he wandered into a secondhand bookshop, and he was surprised to see in this bookshop in Rishikesh in India, a book that he'd heard me talking about. And I'd been talking about it because we were studying this book in Drimmen Church. It was part of our home group. And it was Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. I don't know if you've read it or not. If not, I recommend it. So I got my copy by pressing my button on my phone and Amazon delivered it the next day. Easy. Andrew had to go halfway around the world to get his copy. Well, he moved on in India and he stopped in a place called Goa. And there he wandered down to the beach and it was early morning. And I don't know, gap years, you kind of get a bit dusty and sweaty, I guess. So, and there was no one around, so he stripped off down to his underpants and he left all his clothes in a pile on the beach and he left his copy of What's So Amazing About Grace on top of his clothes. And he's in enjoying the coolness of the water. And as he's swimming, he notices this cow. Now, if you've ever been to India, you'll notice that you'll know that the cows are kind of lean and hungry and they're always looking for things to eat. And this cow wandered right up to where Andrew's pile of clothes was. And it started eating Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. The cow had no respect for Philip Yancey, clearly. And by the time Andrew got back to his belongings, the cow had eaten the last 20 pages of his book. And Andrew told me this story, and immediately I thought about this verse in the Bible. Maybe you've beaten me to it. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Of course, when Andrew eventually came home, I bought him a new copy. And he was able to finish that great book on the subject of grace. Okay, I've built this up, so now I'm going to give you the quote. And it's one that at times I wrestle with. I'd love to know what you think about it. Philip Yancey says, "Grace means that there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less." Think about that. It has had a profound effect upon me because there's times when I feel so low that I think it cannot possibly be true. And yet it's got to be true. It's got to be true. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And nothing we can do to make God love us less. And that grace is available to us all. And we need to understand tonight how much God loves us, how extravagant is his love. It's lavish. It's beyond our comprehension. And we can read about God's love, and we can talk about God's love, and I can preach about God's love. But this side of heaven, there's just no way we can fully understand, fully grasp all the glorious dimensions of God's love. And Paul came to that same conclusion when he said in Ephesians 3:18, "My prayer for you is that you may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Although you'll spend all your life on this planet trying to fathom it, but you never will. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And whoever means exactly that. God wants everyone to respond to his love. Do you know that I said in my opening kind of remarks about David and the word refuge, and it's one of his favorite words. Well, one of Jesus' favorite words is this word, whoever, whoever. So all the way through John's gospel, a few examples. John 4:14, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again." John 6:37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." John 11:26, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And John 3:16, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Tonight, you can take out that whoever and put your name in its place, because the promise is to you. God loves you. God loves you. Nicodemus has spent a lifetime studying and teaching God's word, and now he stands before the Word incarnate. Remember how John puts it? "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And Nicodemus came in the darkness, and now he stands before the glowing presence of Jesus, light of the world. He's just one short step from the kingdom of God. About it. That's true for us all. That's true for everyone who is still to come to Christ. They are only one step away from the kingdom of God, because there is no long process. And for Nicodemus, a spark has dropped into his life. A glowing ember has fallen into his heart that one day tragedy will fan into flame. And here's the thing, it will be the cross. It will be the cross that finally brings Nicodemus out of the shadows to the side of the Savior. And for us too, it's the only place where all of this makes sense, at the foot of the cross. It's a place to go, it's a place to run, it's a place to be. I hope you find yourself there tonight. Now, just as we're closing, remember those words of Otis Sampson? "We want you to have the gold coin because you were the first one to tell us about Jesus." Imagine this old couple reaching into their 70s and no one had ever told them about Jesus. Tragic, isn't it, that someone could go through their whole life without anyone ever telling them about Jesus? And yet there are so many believers on the planet. We want you to have the gold coin because you were the first one to tell us about Jesus. Now he is our most precious possession. What about you? And what about me? Can we truly, honestly, genuinely echo those great words of Otis Sampson and his wife. Now he is our most precious possession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, and we are so thankful for your great love, that you love us. Thank you that your word tells us that it's true. Thank you that Jesus again and again says, this is the truth, this is the truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who takes that truth and plants the seed in our hearts and helps us to believe and to trust and to confess our sin and to run to you. Lord, I do pray tonight that if there's any who have still to make that great decision, the greatest treasure, Lord, that they would do it now, that they wouldn't wait. And for us who know something of that grace and who know that love, we are so thankful, so grateful. We praise you. We express our love to you. And we're blessed to be here tonight in your presence. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.